Your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, in the Red Pew Bible, which is page 1073. We're fortunate to turn to this passage this morning. Some of you know we have very little record of Jesus' life between his birth and his manhood. And today we're going to look at the one passage that does record something for us here in these 12 verses about this intermediate period in Christ's life here at the age of 12. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. From Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and following. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Hear the Word of the Lord, verse 41. Every year, his parents, that's Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, when you have a larger family like I do, you always have stories to tell. Makes it a little easier for ministers. Our second son was about 2 years old. You ever been to the Timonium Fairgrounds for the fair? Sometimes it's like shoulder to shoulder. And it was like that where we were trying to get on a ride. The kid was like 2. And those were the days when we were really conscientious. You know, now we've had number 3 and 4. We probably don't watch as much as we used to. But, you know, I take it in stride. But very conscientious about our kids, you know. Especially in a big crowd, so you got to like hold their hand all the time or check every 20 seconds to make sure they don't get into something. Well, we're waiting in line to get on this ride, and we're checking every 20 seconds, you know. Well, somehow, 20 seconds must be a long time because a 2-year-old can completely vanish. That's exactly what happened. And my wife says 3 seconds. She's checking every 3 seconds. I guess I'm about 3. Okay. Anyway, so he disappeared. My wife's saying, "Now what are we doing? Where is he?" You know, yelling his name out. And finally, you know, we cannot find this kid. Where can you possibly go in like 20 seconds? No one's thinking to look like up on the ride. You know, somehow he got up on there. A woman comes around to gather tickets, and there's this 2 or 3-year-old kid, he got no ticket. Well, she scoops him up and took him off, and we're still there yelling and looking all over the place trying to find the kid. And finally, my wife sees somebody carrying our child and didn't know whether to freak out or be happy, you know. Fortunately, it was happy because they're wearing a badge and they're coming over to bring us the child. But, you know, it really shakes you up. You get upset, troubled, and Mary was troubled. Being the NIV says she was anxiously anxiously searching for him. Verse 48. She and her husband Joseph were very upset. Fortunately, they found him. And I believe by this incident occurring that they found and we find something more than just the boy Jesus. But we find in the incident his values. We find in this boy, young boy, what is meaningful to him and his priorities in life. And there are two things that are especially meaningful to him. We see one in verse 51. And that is, it says that he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to him. He valued his parents' authority over his life. In verse 49, we also see that Jesus, speaking to his mother, he says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus also valued his heavenly Father. That's why he was in his house. There's two things we see here. The value, first of all, for his parents and their authority over his life. Something that we all would do well to treasure in this day and age. By the way, young people, you know the fifth commandment. God has put 10 commandments down for you. 10% of his will for your life is this: honor mom and dad. Pretty simple. Honor your father and your mother, and it will go well with you. You know, it was the Duke of Windsor, Edward, who had visited the United States, and he had something to say about the United States after his visit. He says, and I quote, "The thing that impressed me most about America is the way that parents obey their children." End quote. So true, isn't it? I mean, this is the day and age we really flip-flop this whole thing around. In a similar comment, Paul Ramsey, he says, and I quote, "Ours is the only era," Ramsey, by the way, is an ethicist at Princeton University. He says, "Ours is the only era in the entire history of human life on this planet in which the elders of the tribe ask its newer members what the tribal rules and standards of expected behavior would be." In other words, mom and dad is saying, "Hey kids, what do you think the rules ought to be here? What do you think we should be doing now?" And so on and so forth. And it's just a sign of the times, where we are in America. And of course, children in America, and many of us have been raised in America, but we often want our own way, and we often go our own way. And that's just a large portion of our society. Fortunately, however, once in a while you go to a concert, like I was at, I don't know if it was this year or last year, and so we were at the Meyerhof, and there was a host of young people there, must have been a couple hundred, and the conductor is introducing these young people who are about to perform a concert of chorale and some instruments playing in the orchestra. And I remember the words of this conductor. He said, "You hear so much about young people today and everything that's wrong with young people. Seems like every time someone mentions a young person, something's wrong with the young people. What happened to the young people today? How have they gone wrong?" He says, "You hear so much that's wrong." He said, "I want to tell you today what's right about young people." And he turned and he pointed to those 200 kids that were behind him, who had probably rehearsed hours and hours and hours, investing time and energy and sacrificing a lot of things so that they could come and they could entertain us and they could give us a gift. And it was just refreshing for me to say, this is what's right about young people. And I hope that if somebody came into our congregation here and he looked out over the young people here and then they left, and they would say, "You know what? This is what's right about young people. This is what's right about that young person over here. This is what's right about our society right here and these young people here." I hope that they could see you and evaluate and notice what's going on and say, "You know, That's what we need here in America. That's what we need in the church. Young people we can be proud of. And of course, a big portion of doing what's right as young people is just that little 10% that God says, honor your father and mother. Notice what it says about the boy Jesus. It says, when he went down to Nazareth, he obeyed them. He obeyed his parents. You know, I like to think this way. You know, you think from the greater to the lesser. You know, if it's good enough for someone who's greater than you, then it should be someone good enough for someone who's lesser. You see? If it's good enough for Jesus as a young man growing up, surely our attitude toward authority should be the same. And not just in the home, where parents speaking to their children, or children's, you know, relating to their parents, but the people who are over you. Some of you have bosses that you just would be so glad if they could say, you're fired. You know? It doesn't work that way. You know, some of you have people who are in authority over your life, teachers that are bad teachers. They just don't know how to teach, you know? But you know what? They have authority over you. You have officers in the church who have authority over you. We have people in and around our lives, good, bad, or indifferent. And I'd say that we can learn something from Jesus' attitude. He valued authority. We don't know much about his life in those intermediate years, but what's recorded here is his attitude toward authority. And the word there for obedience, it means to place yourself under. Jesus placed himself under. He yielded to, he cooperated with those who had God-given powers over them, over him. Somebody showed up at my house the other day, one of our international students. Some of you know we have teach English as a second language here. We have five different levels that we teach. I teach one of the classes. I have a real class now. I actually have two students. So, and usually they know nothing. They know, like, in terms of English, they know a lot. But, you know, maybe know probably less than 100 words or something like that. It makes it a real challenge. But one of the students from the classes in general showed up, and it had been raining out, and showed up at my door, and I noticed he was a little wet. I says, don't you have an umbrella? She says, umbrella, when they were trying to communicate. What's an umbrella, you know? Finally, when she left, I realized that she did have an umbrella. I had put it away outside and began to put it up. Then she taught me, you know, the word for umbrella. Sounds like sombrero to me, but I think it's sombria. Probably has a couple L's in it, which I don't think you're supposed to pronounce based on our missionary, Tito Padilla, who's got two L's in his name, and we don't pronounce those. But anyway, sombria. And sombria is a good image to think about. You would do well to stay under the sombria when it's raining. What does it do for you when you stay under the sombria? Keeps you dry, doesn't it? And when you step out from underneath of it, you get wet. I think you and I will be a lot happier and a lot drier if we learn to honor the sombria that's over us. Parents, you have authority over your children. Children, your parents are like an umbrella over you. And when we think that we can, you know, they say straighten up your room or pick up your socks or whatever, we think that just let that slide, it doesn't make any difference, you know. You're going to be a lot wetter than you need to be some days. In fact, there was a study done. It says that young people had learned, if they learned earlier on to obey, they'll be much better off. And I don't know if I can put my finger on it this second, but there was a study done at Iowa State University. And basically, they had studied 307th grade boys and girls. And they had reached the conclusion from the studies, studying basically where discipline and authority was exercised in the home. And if they found out that where it was exercised early on, that later on, as the kids got older, they had much less problems, a whole lot less problems, as the kids learned to appreciate, the parents learned to appreciate the importance of basically being in charge, being responsible parents, and of course the young people learning that it's valuable to them. They'll stay a lot drier if they learn to listen to mom and dad. Of course, I hope there's some negotiation there a little bit and some discussion. But the point is that obedience and respect for authority over you is going to go a long way in bringing God's blessing to us. Certainly Jesus valued, we see from this one account, Jesus valued his parents. He loved them. And he followed their lead. Also, we see a second thing, though, because he also had, there's a bigger picture here than just some earthly parents in charge of their little boy, Jesus, 12 years old. You see, Jesus also believed in a heavenly Father, not just an earthly Father, but a heavenly Father whom he loved and honored. Look in verse 49, where Jesus asked his mother, he says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" As the NIV translates it. Let me try to interpret this or paraphrase for you the tone. Because whatever we say about this, we can't interpret it to be a critical comment. We know that Jesus was tested in every way, yet he never sinned, according to Hebrews chapter 4. So whatever he says here, when he says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" It's not a critical comment. It's not disrespectful. He's not speaking in an unfitting or unbecoming way or a rude way. The tone probably would be more like this. "Mom, I can't believe you went looking everywhere for me. I thought for sure you'd know enough to look for me here in the temple, here in my Father's house." It's probably more like that. In fact, you know, it's interesting that in Luke's gospel, this is the first time Jesus speaks. We don't know much about what he said when he was younger like that. But here's something captured for us. And notice in verse 49, he says, "I had to be in my Father's house. I had to be there." In the Greek, it's just one word. Dei, D-E-I. It means it's necessary. In fact, in Luke, as Luke unfolds his gospel later on, he'll say some other things are necessary. He says, "It's necessary for me to suffer." Jesus says, "It's necessary for me to die. It's necessary for me to rise again." He says later, "It's necessary for the Scriptures to be fulfilled." And now he says, "It's necessary for me to be in my Father's house." Why was it necessary? Why did he have to be there? Well, there's some stuff going on in the Father's house. Look in the text and you'll see what he was doing. What was he doing there around verse 46? He was listening, wasn't he? Just like you're doing now. He was asking questions. Jesus was learning. And it was all part of what was necessary for him to understand God's will for his life. Remember, this is God, yes, but it's also God as a young man. He is now fully human. He's a man. He's not an adult. He's still learning. Verse 52, he's becoming wiser. He's growing up in stature. You know, he's putting it together. He has a mission. And his mission is to be a servant of God to bring us our salvation. But he has to piece it together as he goes. Learn God's will. Learn his commandments. Learn what's required. All those prophecies and things that needed to be fulfilled. He had to learn what was said in the Bible about him. And then to put them into practice. And to complete them to bring us our salvation. And he says, "Don't you know? You should have understood, Mom." And it says she didn't understand her response there. Although she did have enough respect and she was wise enough and humble enough to treasure these things and put them in her heart so she could figure them out later on as she went. But she hadn't pieced it together that Jesus had to be there in his father's house doing his father's business. Learning, listening, growing. In fact, 2 Peter 3:18, when we close this service in a little while, God has something similar required of you. You know what he says? He says, I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. That's God's will for your life. To be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord. How are you going to do that? Where are you going to get the input to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ? You're not going to get it out of the newspaper. You're not going to get it, you know, out in the world. It's in the house of God. It's in the place where God's people come and where God's special presence is there. And as He ministers to you, as you listen and as you ask questions, not much chance in this format for asking questions. You can ask them later. Ask them in Sunday school. Of course. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was putting it together. We see that He valued what His Father had to say to Him in the house of God. Even studying under these, many of them were unbelievers who were handling the Word of God and sometimes didn't handle it rightly. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and those scribes. Notice that the boy Jesus also chooses God over everything else. Remember now, they've been to the feast of Passover, right? Then the whole caravan of people left to go back. They had to go about 80 miles north to back to their home. They were down in Jerusalem for the Passover. So they're leaving. So they've traveled a day, right? They're a day out of town. Mom and Dad's a day out. Uh-oh. Where's Junior? He's gone. Then they had to travel a day back. Then they looked for a day. It says 3 days, right? 3 days Jesus is missing. If some of our kids were missing for 3 days, where would you find them? Maybe the arcade? Perhaps, right? You might find them out in the ball field, perhaps? Some sporting event? Where do we find Jesus? He goes, he's at a seminar. I suspect he was there 3 days. Learning, gleaning from these guys. Studying, asking questions. If the parents, if you slept in on church, for church, would your 10-year-old or 12-year-old, would he say, hey, Mom, I'm heading out to church. I'm calling so-and-so. I'm getting a ride. Or would you say, oh, I'm so glad I could sleep in today. You see, here's a 12-year-old. He says, I'm going to a Bible study. And he does it all on his own. He's missing. And where is he? He's at the church. He's studying the Bible. He's hanging out with the adults, asking questions. You see, he's feeding his spirit. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's figuring out God's will for his life. He's getting input. And he is growing to be the kind of man that he needs to be. He has a mission. He's on a mission. He knows that life is not just about what's happening in his family with his mom and his dad. And sometimes our world, that's it. Everything that's in the family, that's it. For everything that's in our job, that's it. You know, from 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. Oh, I realize some people know life is more than 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. They live for the weekends, right? That's what life is about, the weekends. But Jesus says it's much bigger than that. You see, life is really about living for my Heavenly Father. And He says those two words, my Father. In fact, normal Jews wouldn't speak that way. They would say, our Father. But he knew he had an intimate relationship with the Father before the world began. And that's where he's now at the Father's side. And when he was on earth, he had to be about his Father's business. He had a personal relationship with the Father. I pray that you have a personal relationship with the Father as an adopted son or daughter. If you don't, you need it. You need it because your life is more than just activities. It's more than just succeeding in your activities. And it's a lot more than just your family and your career. And Jesus says, you know, he says, I value you, Mom and Dad, and I'm going to obey you. But you know something? There's somebody more important I value even more. He says, I got to be doing His will. And that's why I've got to be here. That's why I got to be at church. That's why I got to be listening, asking questions, and finding His will for my life because I'm on a mission. One day I'll be checking out of this place. Well, I want to draw to a close here. Remember that Joseph and Mary were very worried. They were upset. They were anxious. You know, some days we just worry, right? We just worry. We think Jesus is lost. He's nowhere to be found. Friends, let me tell you something. Jesus is never lost. He always knows where He needs to be, and He's always there. Sometimes it may seem like He's lost because the way He's doing business seems like He's lost, but He's always where He needs to be. The question is, are you where you need to be? Are you spiritually where you need to be? Are you worried about life? Are you anxious? Upset? I say, set aside your worry and simply rest in Christ's love. Rest in the love of Christ. And watch Him honor you and lift you up. Please join me in this prayer. Quietly from your hearts. Lord Jesus, help us to discover You more. Help us to see that You're never lost. Help us to understand Your values. Help us to value what You value. To value and honor the authority over us. Not only here on earth, but the Heavenly Father, His authority over our lives. Help us understand His will for our lives. And Lord, as we yield our hearts to You afresh, lead us and guide us in the way You'd have us to go. Thank You that You will love and honor each of us who trust You. Help us to keep trusting and following You until You honor us with eternal life in the world to come. Amen.